We find ourselves again this morning in the book of Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. The Bible tells us here in verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." Heavenly Father, we look now to you once more again today for the power of God's Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that our churches are in such a grave condition. Our nation is absolutely unhinged in sin and rebellion, hatred and murder. But Lord Jesus, your church, I know the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet your church is needed to be revived again and again. And we would ask today, God, revive us. So have mercy on this preacher. And have mercy on all of our sister churches and every brother pastor, every evangelist, wherever they're standing today. Please, oh God, have mercy. Help us, we cry to you. Uncover what must be uncovered. And grant repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Son of Man, Ezekiel, and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, had a mirrored ministry with one significant difference. The Son of Man, Ezekiel, received his insight and message from the word of the Lord coming to him. The Son of Man was the word of the Lord and was revealed as truth. You remember that the scripture says in John chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus knew what was in man. So as he knows what is in all of us, we're reminded that Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's an alarming statement, isn't it? And yet, as you may have seen on the church sign, we ask the question today, you know, to whom shall we go? That was Peter's question, you remember, there in John chapter 6. To whom shall we go? When Jesus asked whether they would leave him. How wonderful the answer. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Any pretense may be hidden from human eyes, but will be exposed either now, confronted even now, so that we can repent, or in eternity, when all hope of repentance will be over. There is no place of purgatory. There is no, that is a myth. So many in my own family, on my father's side, drawn into that hopeless myth. Somebody might be able to pay to pray them out of that place that doesn't exist. Heaven or hell is the only thing we find in Scripture. Heaven or hell. In reading this 14th chapter, as you'll take time, I'm sure, to read it, it starts out with what I think would have been a hopeful gathering. Verse 1 that we have read says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." I would put myself in Ezekiel's shoes and in that moment, and for a moment, I think that I would have been greatly encouraged. Hold your place at chapter 14 and turn back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 verse 1 begins and says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine own house, the elders of Judah sat before me." Now, from the simple reading of this, I draw the conclusion, and I think you would draw the conclusion, that those elders that had been brought in the captivity, it would sound to me like they're all there. He says, "The elders of Judah sat before me." So I'm assuming there's a good group. Wouldn't you assume the same? But after having received then in chapter 8 the word of the Lord, and he begins to lay out before these elders the condemnation that God has against them and against Jerusalem, we come to chapter 14. Well, now we have certain of the elders. We have a little difference in the language, don't we? And so we would again draw another conclusion that some are not interested now in hearing what Ezekiel has to say, which means also they really don't have much interest in what God has to say. So I put myself in Ezekiel's shoes, and for a moment, some of these are coming, and for me that would have been an encouragement. It would have been a blessing to have thought, I'm not completely cut off. There's some that are interested as they sit before him. So clearly Ezekiel's message has created a division. And on the surface, but only on the surface, and in that moment, and only for a moment, after having just rebuked the false prophets and the false prophetesses, those women that we looked at last in chapter 13, and the Bible says that certain of the elders sat before me. What is the next thing that takes place? Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man." We've emphasized Ezekiel as the Son of Man because, and particularly in this instance, he is again the Son of Man. Because if Ezekiel was encouraged in that moment that certain of the elders had come after having just given a very stern rebuke of prophets that had been prophesying falsehood, Ezekiel can't read their hearts, can he? And God is going to reveal something to the Son of Man that he could not have known otherwise. Just going by the on-the-surface moment would have been a hopeful gathering, but it very quickly turns to a sad unraveling. Son of man, verse 3, "These men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired? Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him. I'll answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. As we've said here on the surface, the gathering of these certain elders in a moment would have encouraged Ezekiel. And Brother Bob can tell you, and I would certainly tell you, and I think any pastor of any church would tell you, that it's always an encouragement when you have somebody come to hear you preach. But Brother Bob has experienced this, and I have experienced it in my ministry, where we've had sometimes individuals come, sometimes whole families have come. And yes, in that moment, it's an encouragement not only to me, but to the congregation as well. God has called and given us the opportunity to minister to another person or another family. Sometimes it's a short-lived opportunity. Sometimes opportunity's gone on for a period of time. Sometimes weeks. Sometimes months. Sadly, sometimes years. And then all of a sudden, in the preaching of God's word, that person or person in that family, maybe the husband, maybe the wife, maybe the children, suddenly they hit a roadblock. Something that they've heard from the pulpit doesn't set well. And all of a sudden you have a little coolness from that person or that family. And before long, there's a heartache in the church, and there's a heartache in the pastor's heart as he sees that someone... And they're not rejecting, hopefully, something personal in the pastor. Sometimes that happens too, isn't it? They become offended at some mannerism, something that is said. Sometimes they hear something the pastor never said. I know that Pastor Reno, who we've been praying for back in the 70s and 80s, he always made, back when the days of the cassettes, always made a copy of his message, because invariably he had people in his church who would get angry and say, "I heard you say such and such." And he said, "I never said anything like that." "Oh yes, you did. I heard it." And he'll go back to the cassette tape, play the cassette tape. "I know I heard you say it," even though it's not on the cassette tape. Who was whispering in their ear in that moment? He is the prince and the power of the what? The air. So in this brief moment of maybe encouragement to Ezekiel, God addresses him once more as the Son of Man. And he reveals to the Son of Man what could not have been known otherwise, because Ezekiel could never have seen what was going on in the hearts of these men. And God says to him, "Son of Man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face." Idols of the heart. Their pretense becomes exposed. And as a pastor, we've seen that as well. That some come and they come. And actually, I meant to bring a visual for you today and forgot to pull it from the corner. I have in my house a few walking sticks. And one of the walking sticks I have came from a man of pretense. He traveled all around Rockingham County when I was there at Stone Eden Baptist Church. He traveled all around. He hopped from church to church to church. And he was such a pleasant gentleman. And he would he'd get a walking stick, find it out in the woods. He'd go to that church and he would carve such an ornate design on it. And he would inscribed Pastor Ben. And he came for several weeks to the church, and he seemed to sit there. I recognized that he was having difficulty listening, but he was there, and it was an encouragement to the congregation. And I went to his house and tried to visit with him, as he lived with a woman. Not his wife. And he came for a few more weeks. Finally he came and he presented me with my walking stick. Never saw him again. People have some strange ideas, don't they? He made walking sticks for most of the pastors in the county as he went from place to place. But he had an idol in his heart that he would not give up, would not relinquish. The Son of Man here has revealed to him the discouraging news. These men have set up idols in their heart and they have established a stumbling block. Now, the Son of Man, as you recall, he addressed the pretense of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. And over again, you can go through the Gospels and you find that the Lord Jesus Christ exposed the very things that they had pretense about. You know, they tossed in large sums of money while withholding money from their parents. They were hypocrites. They served God in a pretense. You remember another place where his disciples and he had not washed their hands before eating. Oh, what a criminal act that was. That the Pharisees drew their attention of the Lord. Oh, we can't believe you would not wash your hands before eating. All a pretense. The Son of Man knew men's hearts. That's why John 2:25 says he knew what was in man. Ezekiel couldn't do that, and I can't do that. But they had established a stumbling block. Now, interesting that we have a brother here who does not see well. Do you know when God established his law? And I do want you to turn to the book of Leviticus, please. Chapter 19. God's law was very practical. And I've told you before that my mother was very practical in her teaching of me. In that, as a small child, I saw a man who, at a swimming pool, was born with a withered arm. His arm only came down to about the length of an elbow. And I remember I don't know what I commented, but whatever it was, it highly offended my mother because it was wrong. And she corrected me and rebuked me. Well, God established also a very practical law. And here we are in Leviticus and chapter 19. And God is laying out one law after another of just how Israel was even to conduct themselves socially with one another. Verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. What a very simple law. It would be a law of kindness, wouldn't it? It would be a law of courtesy. But this is a law. This is an established law that God would not let them get away with, treating in an unkind manner someone that's deaf. They can't hear. They can't know what you're accusing them of. But turn over a couple of pages more to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We read in verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring you 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. God is going to deal with Israel because the stumbling block that they have set up in front of their faces, they have their idols. They have their idols. He uses, and by the way, this is the first time the word stumbling block is found here in Leviticus that we read. Not to trip up a blind man. So how does God use this same language, which they know to be law? He says to them in verse 7, come back with me to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in the land, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up the idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. Now the face of the blind man cannot see what's being put in front of him to trip him. These are deliberately putting the idol and the stumbling block before their own face. And so God is now going to turn his face against these that have turned their face against God. And he says to them now, notice if you would, in verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of the iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Let me ask you a question. What if God were to leave you alone? May I ask, what if God had left you alone? Nick can look back 5 years before. There have been many young men that have had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Been many young men that have had a witness in their life who have turned right around and walked away from that witness with no interest whatsoever. But God intervened in Nick's life. And God spoke to him. And God cornered him just as he cornered you. And he brought Nick to repentance. And he's brought you to repentance. But should God bother to answer these that have set up an idol in their heart and a stumbling block before their own faces? Should God even waste his time in answering them? Well, by implication, the answer is no. What do we read there in Leviticus? He said, if I begin to send all of this calamity to you, and it doesn't reprove you, it doesn't change you, what's to be done for you? The only opportunity that they had, and Ezekiel is commanded to give this to them, is found in verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. And turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your face from all your abominations. There's only one hope here, isn't it? But they find themselves to be false inquirers. And again, Brother Bob has encountered these, and I have encountered these. And what a sad thing that it is. And how many times Brother Bob and I could not count, and neither could Nita count. We probably could have kept a chronicle of how many times we've had somebody come to the mission office over here asking for some money, needing some help, wanting gas in their car, and they've all got a story. It may be a short one, it may be a long one, but they've got a story. Bob and I nearly got drawn in a few years ago to a woman here in the northern end of the county. Bob will remember this. And she had built church after church over all the northern end of the county out of money to get to pay her electric bill. Over and over again. She gave us this long story, and we were almost to the point of paying a $1,300 electric bill. Until we found out, she's just gone through this cycle over and over and over. But did she want spiritual help? Not from any of these churches. Not from any of these men of God. These are false inquirers. Should I be inquired, God says, if you've set up an idol in your heart? Now, I have to say that when I started studying this out, I had to say to myself, God, am I false? Do I have idols in my own heart? You do remember that John the Beloved, in his first epistle, concludes in writing to believers, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That tells me, as a Christian, I have just as much potential to have an idol in my heart, something that becomes a stumbling block before my own face. And having, you've probably heard evangelists, why, they normally come in and they'll jump down the same, your boat is your idol. Your house is your idol. Your children, your family is your idol. Yeah, and all of those things indeed can be, but believe me, there's a million other things that can come up as a stumbling block before any of us. That only the Holy Ghost of God can pull back the veil and let us see it for what it is. Bitterness, anger, covetousness. Yes, there are things that can become very obvious, but then there are other things that may not be so obvious to us. And so God instructs Ezekiel to dash all of their false hopes in thinking that Ezekiel is going to have some answer for them. Should I be inquired of at all by them? I'm going to answer them. I'm not going to answer them in what they're thinking. I'm going to give them what they deserve. Now, he doesn't explain that at that moment. Now, if there's a pause in time between verse 11 and verse 12, I don't know. It seems that it might indicate that there is. So these certain elders have come, and they seem to be ready to inquire, but they're false, and their falsehood was uncovered and exposed. We come to verse 12 of chapter 14, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread. Now you remember what we just finished reading in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Here is the parallel to those very verses. Then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. There's an interesting thought here. You know how fixed it was in the minds of the Jewish people that God surely is not going to destroy Jerusalem. How could God destroy his temple? And we pointed out to you, that was part of the conflict that they had in Jesus' day. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then, of course, the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus says, none of these stones are going to stay on top of one another. They're all coming down, and they say, Lord, when is this going to be? Part of the accusation against him and also against Stephen in time to come. They can't fathom that God's going to destroy Jerusalem. I have no doubt that they probably believed and remembered what Abraham had said to God when God revealed that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what Abraham said? Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from God to destroy the righteous with the wicked. So I have no doubt that they had in their mind, well, we do have some here. Don't you remember? Ezekiel, you just finished telling us that God was going to send his angels through Jerusalem, and he's going to put a mark on those that sigh and those that cry. If you've got sighers and criers, how could God destroy Jerusalem? Because clearly there's righteous among them. God shatters this, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to send famine. And even if you had Noah, Daniel, and Job there interceding and praying, he could have easily have said Abraham or Moses or Elijah. Or anybody else. Jeremiah uses Moses. And he says, pray. God gives him a similar word here. But look at verse 15 of chapter 14. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it is desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. And you remember what we read in Leviticus. God said, I may send the beast to devour you, devour your children. But then he goes on. He said, verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They're not even going to be able to preserve their own family. Their own family are going to sin against them. Even if they were here and they prayed, the judgment would not fall on the three of them, but it will fall even on their children. Their children will not even survive this. This is disturbing, isn't it? Throughout the years, I have heard preachers make the comment that they know that America deserves God's wrath. They know America deserves God's judgment. But they've put in this the idea, well, you know, God has probably preserved us because look at all of our mission giving. Look how America has helped to evangelize the world. That may be true. And we may have a godly seed yet here in America. But that does not mean America will not come under the judgment of God. And so God dispels this idea. Noah and Daniel and Job could not pray and see this city now preserved. What were these elders inquiring of? Well, we've heard your messages. We've heard you talking about God going to destroy Jerusalem, but they are coming, and all along they've got the idols in their heart. They have the stumbling block before their face, and because of this hypocrisy, God says, these three men could not deliver Jerusalem. They could not deliver Judah. And all the rest of the language of this chapter, God takes these four things, the same four things that are described, and we find as a conclusion when he says here in verse 21, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine, the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." He says, this is what's coming. And at some point in time, and you have four, don't you? What's the number four? Four is the number of the world. North, south, east, and west. So there is a completeness to God's judgment that's going to come. And it'll take these four avenues by which God will send his judgment on these that are nothing more than hypocrites. What's going to be the conclusion? Look at verses 22 and 23. "Yet behold, there shall be left a remnant." Oh, that's good to know. Well, hold on a moment. You've got the wrong remnant. "Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you." Now notice what's going to be the result of them coming forth. "And ye shall see their way and their doings. And ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they," who? This remnant, "shall comfort you when ye shall see their ways and their doings." He repeats it twice. "And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God." So who is this remnant? This remnant is a remnant of those decimated by the four judgments. You're going to be able to see. So when God finally brings this judgment on Jerusalem, and it will be destroyed in the year 586, is when this happened. And now the stragglers will be coming in, and they'll join these certain elders. And those are the captivity. And when those of the captivity see these of this little remnant and sees what they were and what they were doing, Ezekiel and all of the captivity will be comforted. It'll settle their attitude. And they'll say, God was right. God was right. This judgment that came on Jerusalem, this was right. May I say to you today, as hard as it is to look at our own nation, we have to draw the same conclusion when we see all these things, when we see their doings. We have to say, God is right in letting this judgment fall to our land. Every nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. Why is this happening? And why did it happen to Jerusalem? Because of the hypocrisy, I would say, not of the nation. Not of the nation. This is the hypocrisy of the church. This is that church that said, I am increased with goods. I have silver and gold. I have need of nothing. When God says you're poor and blind, you know which church we're looking at. The Laodicean church. Romans chapter 3. Thank you. Revelation chapter 3. I don't know what's coming. I'm not trying to play the prophet. But you and I know that our churches are filled with hypocrisy. And if I'm not careful, I also have the stumbling block before my own face. And there are idols. Am I going to stand with God? Am I going to acknowledge? And who but the Holy Ghost can put his finger on something that's in my life that I may myself be blind to? And certainly in our churches, we've got many that are blind to their own sin. So we come back to what did the psalmist pray? Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. They've laid out the stumbling block before their, they have blinded their own eyes. They have caused themselves to fall. What is the remedy? Only one remedy. Repent. So for us as a church, we say, God, please search me out. Disturb me about anything that's in my life that I may not even recognize as an idol. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us to see what we can't see? And would you take the word of the living God and uncover anything and everything in us? Would you grant us repentance? Would you deliver us? Would you have mercy on our sister churches? Would you have mercy on our land? Would you have mercy on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ around this globe? Because we're not the only nation that's crumbling. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Deliver us from pretense. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 395. Hymn number 395, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. Hymn number 395, stand with me if you would, as we sing in closing all four verses. Number 395, Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Whene'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me. Father, once more we bow before you, pleading for mercy and help. Oh, Lord Jesus, send an awakening to your church. Your church is the only hope. Christ in the church, Christ as Lord, is the only hope. Please, Lord Jesus, deliver us from anything and everything in our heart and flesh. Oh God, help me, deliver me, search me, oh God, and search us, and grant us a true broken repentance, a true turning away from every idol. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.